Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 29, a day in the life of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And immediately after they came out of the synagogue, they came into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever, and immediately they spoke to Jesus about her. And he came to her and raised her up, taking her by the hand, and the fever left her, and she waited on them. When evening came, after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill, and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city had gathered at the door. And he healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. Verse 35. In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Simon and his companion searched for him. They found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." He said to them, "Let us go somewhere else, to the towns nearby, so that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for." And he went into their synagogues throughout all Galilee, preaching and casting out the demons. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, for our Savior, we do give you praise. We thank you that you determined before the foundations of the earth that you would send your Son forth in the fullness of time, that he might come and make us holy and blameless in your sight through the sacrifice he would offer up on the cross for our sins. May we be an extremely grateful people that you have chosen us, that you have opened our eyes to behold our sinfulness, that you have caused us to be aware of the absolute righteousness and holiness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, a righteousness that becomes ours by faith when we believe on him who suffered and died in our place. May Jesus Christ be praised. May he be praised in this hour as we gather together. May he be praised in our lives as individuals. May he be praised in our families. May he be praised as we leave this place and we become his ambassadors and his witnesses. We pray, Father God, that you would do a work in this hour that could only be a work that you could do. Help us in our flesh get out of the way, and may it begin with the one who is speaking, Lord, that you might speak through us, through me, to us, the very utterances of God, Lord, that we would be encouraged and edified in this, our most holy faith. We thank you for our church family. We think of those this week who have undergone different trials and difficulties. We thank you for having them endure those by your grace. We pray, Father God, that your mercies would be understood as being new every morning, that we would proclaim day after day, "Great is the faithfulness of you, our God." Now, Father, we just pray that you would grant strength in the preaching of your word and grant strength in the receiving of your word, that it may lead us to all obedience to your glory. We ask in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Please be seated. Let me begin by reminding you that believers have an enemy. I know that we sometimes think of that only in maybe the broadest and sometimes abstract of ways, but we all have an enemy declared by the word of God as being the devil, who according to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Now, while we might see in our mind's eye some lion crouched somewhere ready to pounce on a person, I think that what Peter is getting after there is far more abstract and even far more pervasive than some lion hiding in the grass ready to pounce. What we are dealing with is what Paul refers to as the wiles of the devil, the schemes, the strategies of the devil. To that end, let me begin by doing something that I don't often do, but I would like to read for you an adapted allegory written by an anonymous author, speculating much as C.S. Lewis did in his Screwtape Letters, of a conversation that takes place between Satan and his demons. The allegory is entitled, "Satan Called a Convention." And I just want you to consider some of the things that we'll flesh out from our text that I believe are contained in this allegory. It goes like this. Satan called a worldwide convention of demons. In his opening address, he said, "We can't keep Christians from going to church. We can't keep them from reading their Bibles and knowing the truth. We can't even keep them from forming a relationship with their Savior. Once they gain that connection with Jesus, our power over them is broken. So let them go to their churches. Let them have their covered dish dinners, but steal their time so they don't have time to develop an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. This is what I want you to do," said the devil. "Distract them from gaining a hold of their Savior and maintaining that vital connection throughout their day." "How shall we do this?" the demon shouted. "Keep them busy in the non-essentials of life and invent innumerable schemes to occupy their minds," he answered. "Tempt them to spend, spend, spend. Tempt them to borrow, borrow, borrow. Persuade the wives to go to work for long hours and the husbands to work 6 to 7 days a week, 10 to 12 hours a day, so that they can afford their empty lifestyles. Keep them from spending time with their children, imparting to them the truth of God. As their families fragment, soon their homes will offer no escape from the pressures of this world. Overstimulate their minds so that they cannot hear that still, small voice from God. Entice them to listen to the radio, to their digital music whenever they drive, to keep them with their DVDs and TVs and Blu-rays and PCs going constantly in their homes. Jam their minds and break that union with Christ. Pound their minds with the news 24 hours a day. Invade their driving moments with billboards. Flood their mailboxes and their email inboxes with junk mail, with sweepstakes, promotional offerings, free products, services, and false hopes. Give them Santa Claus to distract them from teaching their children about the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Give them an Easter bunny so they won't talk about Christ's resurrection over and power over sin and death. Even in their recreation, let them be excessive. Have them return from their recreation exhausted. Keep them out late on Saturday night so that their Sunday morning worship is dull and distracted. Keep them too busy to go out into nature and reflect on God's creation. Send them to amusement parks, sporting events, plays, concerts, and movies instead. Keep them busy, busy, busy. And when they meet for spiritual fellowship, involve them in gossip and small talk so that they leave with troubled consciences. Crowd their lives with so many good causes, they have no time to seek power from Jesus. Soon they will be working in their own strength, sacrificing their own health and their own families for the good of the cause. It will work. It will work. It was quite a plan. The demons went eagerly to their assignments, causing Christians everywhere to get busier and more rushed, going here and there, having little time for their God or for their families and friends, having no time to tell others of the power of Jesus to change lives and save them. I guess the question is this: has the devil been successful at his scheme? You be the judge. The idea of the busyness of our lives is nothing new. We are a busy people, but that is because we choose to be a busy people and occupy ourselves with so many things, becoming at times, I dare say, too busy to be devoted to God. Charles Hummel wrote a book called Tyranny of the Urgent. You might have heard that phrase. He said this: "Your greatest danger is letting the urgent things crowd out the important." The greatest danger in any of our lives is letting the urgent things, the things that seem to be right now, crowd out that which is most important. That life is busy, as I said, that the enemy prowls around like a roaring lion, enticing us with more and more busyness, is nothing new. In fact, let me say this, that being busy is not even the issue. For in our current study in the life of Jesus in Mark chapter 1, we find Jesus busy. It's not a sin to be busy. But what we find in the life of Jesus is his ability to prioritize the events of his life, to prioritize that which is most important, so that We see in the life of Jesus someone who never gets off track. Even in the midst of how busy he is, he never gets off track. He never loses focus of his mission. If I were to ask you what is his mission, I hope you might already know the answer to that. His mission, according to Mark chapter 10, verse 45, was what? To serve and to give his life, a ransom for many. And one of the ways in which he was to serve is in proclaiming the gospel, which we see back in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, if you wanted to note them. Jesus said, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is here. It is at hand. Here is the message. Repent and believe in the good news." Repent and believe in the gospel. The gospel was both the proclamation and the practice of Jesus. We'll see that in our big idea in a moment, but I want you to grasp that we must do two things if we are going to be effective in imitating Christ and then promoting the kingdom, and that is we are to both proclaim the gospel, which we hear often, but we're not necessarily challenged with the phraseology of practicing the gospel, making the gospel our priority, and that's what we see Jesus busying himself with. And so our big idea is similar to last week's, but we'll say it this way, that Jesus never used busyness as an excuse not to serve others, but he saw in his busyness, he used his busyness an opportunity to serve others in both proclaiming and practicing gospel priorities to the glory of God. And I think none of us would have a problem with making the statement that Jesus always had his priorities right, right? Jesus somehow just knew what was most important. Don't think that that's just some abstract idea that he has because he's God. As a man, with all of these pressures, he had to go to his Father. He had to read the Word of God and figure out from these what was most important. Again, there is nothing wrong with being busy, so long as your busyness is not preventing you from the task of proclaiming and practicing gospel priorities. If you're too busy to proclaim Jesus, if you're too busy to practice the gospel priorities, then what am I going to say? You're too busy. And you're in sin. You are sinning against God when you do not proclaim and practice gospel priorities. And we see Jesus obviously getting this right for us. He is to be our example. 1 Peter chapter 2 tells us that Christ is our example. And so we see Jesus always putting the right priorities up front. Back in Mark chapter 1, verse 21, as we just kind of review, we noted the priority of Jesus to fellowship in verse 21. We noticed the Jesus' priority to explanatory or expository preaching in verse 22. We saw Jesus and his priority to gospel-driven ministry, freeing people from their bondage. We saw the priority of compassion towards his companions in verses 29 through 31. And we've seen the priority of compassion towards the crowds, verses 32 through 34. And this morning, what I would like to do is present to us yet another priority we see in the life of Jesus, something that he practiced intentionally, even in the midst of his busyness, one that we often probably put aside because we're busy, and that is the priority of prayer. That even in the midst of the most busy of schedules, Jesus never stopped praying. He always took time to pray. He always was devoted to the Father. And so I've entitled this, "The Exclusive Devotion of Jesus," but we might say the exclusive devotion of Jesus as revealed in his life of prayer. Beloved, prayer is the practice of gospel priorities. If you want to know, am I practicing the gospel correctly, let me just ask you, how is your prayer life? And I'm speaking far more of than simply asking you, do you pray before your meals? I'm asking you more than, do you just pray very quickly before you send the kids off to school or with your spouse as you go off to work? I'm asking you, do you have a truly concerted time of prayer and devotion with your God? You see, you cannot rightly proclaim the gospel in power without first practicing the gospel priority of prayer. Until prayer becomes that which is seen as our absolute necessity, we will not be practicing the gospel correctly. So let us consider this priority of private prayer as we see in the life of Jesus, then we'll seek to apply it to our lives so that it might be said we are imitating Christ. Author of the devotional some of you are familiar with, My Utmost for His Highest, Oswald Chambers makes this statement about prayer that I found very interesting to consider in light of what we'll see in the life of Jesus. Oswald Chambers says, prayer is not an exercise, it is the life of the saint. And I think that I've heard enough messages where prayer is seen maybe only in light of some kind of spiritual exercise. We refer to it as a spiritual discipline, forgetting that prayer is our life. It is our lifeline. It is the blood, the spiritual blood, as it were, of our relationship with our God. Excuse me. The life of Jesus demonstrates that prayer, and I'm going to give you this little definition of prayer. You ready? This real tough definition. You know what is prayer? It is extended time alone with God. Prayer is not just, you know, uttering a few words. It is extended time alone in communion with God. And that was a priority for Jesus. Time with God the Father in prayer and devotion, we'll see from the life of Jesus, was a necessity. And if it was necessary for Jesus to have extended times alone with God the Father, what must be true of us who are not the Son of God, not the Son of Man? We need those same extended times of alone with God. So let us consider three insights into this priority of the prayer life of Jesus with the intent of putting them into practice in our lives. And the first point is this: private prayer is to be done first and often. Private prayer is to be done first and often. If we want to imitate Christ, we will begin to incorporate into our lives this idea that prayer, our life begins with prayer. It goes throughout our day, and we should be ending with prayer. Let us not forget, as we come to verse 35, what just took place a few hours before all of this. Jesus had engaged, as we've been noting, in an incredibly busy day of ministry. It started back in the synagogue, where he actually was the guest speaker. He stood up before all of those men, and he proclaimed the text of that day, perhaps from the scroll of Isaiah. He reads the text, and then he begins to expound that text. He begins to explain that text. In the midst of that service, whether it was in the middle of his proclamation or at the end, a demon-possessed man screams out, "You are the Holy One of God. What have we to do with you?" And Jesus silences that demon. I'm sure the scene was just kind of a little bit chaotic, but Jesus was in authority. He was in control, and he delivers the demon-possessed man. I'm sure there was all sorts of talk, all sorts of hubbub with that. But then after the service, wanting simply to go and have a meal together, they go to the home of Simon Peter, and we find that Simon Peter's mother-in-law was ill. They spoke to Jesus about that, and Jesus does what? He goes in and he heals her. And by evening, word had spread because of what he had been preaching in the synagogue and what he had done for the demon-possessed man and what he had done for Peter's mother-in-law, that by evening, a large crowd consisting of a majority of the city had gathered at Peter's doorstep. They were bringing ill people, physically, spiritually ill, demon-possessed, those who had diseases, in order that they might be healed. And according to verse 34, Jesus healed many who came to him. We made note that this experience probably took him well into the night. Some commentators believe well after midnight. And that's going to lead us to our text here in verse 35. As this large crowd had gathered after this long day of ministry, what would Jesus have desired more than anything else if he was one of us typical, you know, human thinking people? I want my bed. Just give me my bed. I'm ready to take get some Z's here. But he doesn't go to bed till very late. And when he does go to bed, what would have been the other thought? Probably most of us would have, wow, it's 1 or 2 in the morning. Maybe I can sleep in a little bit. Maybe I can sleep in. I know I'm going to have a busy day tomorrow, so maybe if I just sleep in a little bit, I will be okay. But we find the priority of Jesus here in verse 35 to be quite different. Yes, he would have been exhausted, as any of us would be, but note this well. In our text, we read this: in the early morning, while it was still what? Dark, Jesus got up. And this is what I would like you to understand, that Jesus needed more refreshment than mere sleep could provide. Until we begin to recognize that that sleep isn't what we need most, but we need the refreshment that comes from our relationship with the living God, we will not be as effective in our presentation of the gospel as we ought to be. Now, I was thinking about this just yesterday. One of our own, Jerry Villar, was here at 8 o'clock yesterday, and he was busy around this church facility. I think he was enjoying doing the, what it's called, side-by-side, dragging the kids everywhere. They were filling it up with logs and taking it out so we can have a big bonfire sometime. But he was busy working here at the church. And then sometime around noon, he'd been here about 4 hours, sometime around noon, after working physically, he got called in. You know, he's a detective for the Rogers Police Department. And sometime around noon, he got called in for a homicide. And unlike the movies where the detectives go and in an hour they've got everything all figured out, there were warrants to be filled out. They had to go and search the home and catalog everything. And so, as I understand, he basically worked from 12 noon yesterday till he got home about 2 in the morning. He slept until 5, got up while it was still dark, and he's not with us right now because what is he doing? He's working a homicide. Now, I'll have to talk to my son-in-law if he got up early enough in order to go have some time alone with God. But if you just think about that, that's the kind of day Jesus had. A very busy day physically, a busy day emotionally, a busy day in every respect. And maybe didn't get to bed till 1 or 2 in the morning, and then he got up early while it was still dark. Because he knew something that we need to grasp, that there is more refreshment available to one who's a follower of God than sleep can provide. He needed a different source of rest and refreshment. And so, again, we read, in the early morning while it was still dark, Jesus got up, he left the house, and he went away to a secluded place and was praying there. With nothing more than just a few hours of sleep at best, Jesus prioritizes, he determines that it's more important to get up, get out, and get engaged in private prayer and devotion with his Father than it is to sleep. Now, how many of us are there yet? Right? That prayer was a priority to Jesus, as made clear as one reads through the four Gospels. In fact, in Luke chapter 5, verse 16, on the heels of yet another busy day ministering to the needs of people, we read this about Jesus. It says, "But Jesus himself would often," there's that phrase, "often, slip away into the wilderness and pray." This reminds us of something that we need to grasp. This was Jesus' custom. This was his ritual. This was his habit. This is what he did. He saw this as a necessity. Jesus is often, through the gospel, seen as slipping away for prayer. And it's interesting that Jesus has always found praying, most especially before big events in his life. Did you ever catch that as you read through the gospels? Let me just give you a few of those. You don't have to write them down, but good luck if you want to. We always find Jesus praying before key events in his life. He prayed before his baptism. He prayed before the choosing of the 12. He prayed before his transfiguration. He prayed before he raised Lazarus from the dead. That's a biggie. He prayed in the upper room before he went to Gethsemane, and you know what happened in Gethsemane. He prayed before his arrest, his trial, and subsequent crucifixion. And beloved, he even prayed on the cross before he gave up his spirit. Jesus makes prayer a priority, especially when there's something about to happen. Jesus prayed first. He got up early, found a secluded place and prayed, and he prayed often. We always see him praying. Now, I need to ask you, does that describe your prayer life? If not, why not? Is Jesus your Lord? We say amen. Is Jesus the one who is the one you are to imitate? We say amen. What needs to change if we would be like Jesus and pray first and pray often? It is John Bunyan, author of Pilgrim's Progress, who rightly said, "You can do more than pray after you've prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed." And that is something I need to get a hold of in my life, I pray you get a hold of in your life. If we are to rightly proclaim the gospel, we must practice, as Jesus practiced, this priority. I will begin my day, I will start first, and I will pray often without ceasing. I will spend that time with God. Let me remind you that prayer is a spiritual discipline, and as a discipline, prayer is to be a determined, frequent, and uncompromised habit of the Christian life. Not just little bits of prayer before a meal, but praying continually. This is what it was for Jesus. He gets up early in the day first to pray, and we'll find that he prays often. Not only is private prayer then to be first and often, but let's look at our second point that we can glean from this text. This is where we'll spend a little more time. Prayer is to be intentional and isolated regardless of circumstances. I'm going to have to explain all this because you know me, I just like the alliteration. So prayer is to be intentional and it is to be isolated regardless of the circumstances. And that's related to our first point. Let's consider those two words, intentional and isolated, beginning with intentional. And I would say that intentional prayer time with God. We are to have an intentional prayer time with God. As we noted, Jesus would have been tired. Jesus would have no doubt liked to have had some time alone. Have you ever said that? I just need some alone time. Anybody ever say that? I just need my alone time. But let me tell you something about Jesus' alone time. We're told that he went off alone, that he had alone time, but can I tell you something about his alone time? He was never alone. And I'm not just talking about people eventually finding him and interrupting his devotional time with God. Jesus, when he had his alone time, was never alone by himself. Rather, we see that he was always alone with God the Father. That's an interesting point. There is no me time for the Christian. There's only we time for the Christian, me and God. If I need alone time, it is not for me to go off and think the way I want to think and do the things that I want to do apart from just people or God. It is only and for time with God. Jesus intended in his alone time to spend time alone with the Father. Again, our culture has taught us the absolute opposite. Our culture teaches us we deserve me time. You need that time to yourself, to not have to worry about anything else. And sometimes that translates to, I don't even have to worry about the things of God. Where stands that written? It's not true for the believer. We are created in the image of God. And can I tell you something about the image of God that we don't often think about? And this kind of excites me. Do you know that we are created in the image of God? That much you got. But we are created in the image of God as communal beings. What do I mean by that? That we are, even as God is, created to be in communion with others. How can I say that God is a communal being? Well, you know the answer to that. God is Trinity, tri-unity, Father, Son, Spirit. He has always existed as Father, Son, and Spirit. Three in one, perfect harmony, perfect unity. Our God is a communal being. And we are created in his image, which means we are to be what? Communal beings. Apart from one moment that I found on the cross where the Father forsook the Son because of our sins, there has never been a time the divine Trinity is not seen in perfect communion. And even when we speak of that one moment, that was our fault, our sin that put him there. Think about that, that Jesus had always been in perfect communion with the Father, never once out of communion with the Father, and the only time that he is forsaken for those moments on the cross is not because he chose it, not because God chose it, but because, well, like we can say they chose it, but it was our sin that put him there. It was us that broke that communion, but as soon as the sin was paid for, what did Jesus do? Back into communion with God. And so I say to you, in like manner, if we are to imitate Christ, there ought never to be a time and an opportunity for us to say, this is me time, but we always go to the we time. The believer is given the blessing of time alone, time spent with God. It is God and me alone with God. That's the place we should long to be. I mean, after a busy day of worship, a busy day at work, a busy day doing a churchyard thing, you say, I want to just have some me time. It should be, I want to reflect with my God. I want to sit with my God. I want to commune with my God. This is to be the intention of the believer's pursuit of alone time, because that was the Savior's intent of his alone time. And yet somehow we can miss that time to be alone with God, right? Anybody ever miss alone time with God? Never. Our lives are busy with activities, sometimes good, sometimes bad. If we're honest with ourselves, what is it that often gets squeezed out of our lives? What is it that's one of the first things to go? And again, I'm not saying, I want you to make this distinction, because I know what some of us are thinking. Well, I spend my 5 or 10 minutes alone with God in the morning. Good for you. Excel still more. Jesus spent far more than 10 minutes. Yeah, but he didn't have the same kind of pressures. Really? We need to begin to recognize that what gets squeezed out of our lives when we talk about alone time, we don't squeeze out our sleep time. Oh, God forbid we would give up our sleep. We don't squeeze out our TV time. We don't squeeze out our family time, not our housework time, not our recreation time. We certainly don't squeeze out the social media time. I would just give you this challenge for those of you that like to be on Facebook. I'm with you. Check out your Facebook, your Instagram, your Twit Face, whatever it is. Why don't you put that away and spend some of that time simply praying for some of the people that you're wanting to catch up on? Just pray for them. Just spend 15, 20 extra minutes praying for those people rather than seeing what kind of shenanigans they've gotten themselves into. No, we don't give up our sleep time and social media time. What do we give up? Our God time. Can I ask you this question? Let me just put it this way, because here's the challenge. Here's what we need to work on. Do you spend more time watching TV than you spend time alone with God? Do you spend more time checking out social media than you do alone with God? I'm not saying there might not be times that happens, but I'm just wanting you to get your own perspective. It's kind of like counting calories. How many of you love to do that? You know, you talk about counting calories like, I really don't eat that bad. I really don't eat that many calories. And then what do we tell people? Go ahead and keep a diary and write down everything that you eat and record all of the calories. And you think, oh, I probably eat around 2,000 calories. And you find out that you're eating like 7,000 calories a day because you ate 5 donuts and you ate, you had two or three sodas. And all of a sudden the calories add up. Well, if you think you're spending enough time with God in prayer, just start counting all the time you're doing other things and see if what the comparison is, just so you can make appropriate adjustments. Beloved, our danger is never spending too much time with God. Our danger is spending too little time with Him. What we are often tempted to do is forsake or to neglect or to put off or to cut out real, disciplined, habitual, meaningful time alone with God. And our text tells us in verse 35, Jesus got up. He was tired, but he got up. He probably did, at one level, need more rest, but he needed refreshment that could not come from sleeping. And so he intentionally arose even before sunrise. Why? You already know the answer: to be alone with God. This is his habit, his desire, his intention. Jesus realized that his previous day had been jam-packed with activity. He was obviously anticipating yet another day of gospel ministry, and so what would he have to do in order to recharge and find the refreshment that mere sleep could not provide him? Our text tells us that after he got up, even while it was still dark, he left the house, found a secluded place, and he prayed. Beloved, if we are to have a meaningful time of private prayer, some of us need to simply start by getting up. Just get up. Get up 15 minutes earlier. Get up 30 minutes earlier. Whatever it takes, do you get up? Be intentional about spending time alone with God. Jesus did. And you can't say it's because he had plenty of rest and plenty of time. He's just a wandering preacher that just sat under a tree all day and did nothing but contemplate God. Pastor David Mathis put it well when he wrote these words: this is the heart of prayer, not getting things from God, but getting God. If you are not spending time alone with God, you're not getting him. You might be getting things from him, knowledge about him from the word, whatever, but you're not getting God. Any one of us who've had a busy day, one that's lasted 12, 15 or more hours, know how hard it is to get up after only a few hours of sleep. And it is easy to use tiredness, is it not, as an excuse not to keep the discipline of intentional, regular alone time with God. Jesus, however, shows us this is not really to be an option. He got up early to pray, to be alone with God. He kept the practice, this discipline of prayer, even when he was tired. And so he was intentional. And that brings us to the second word that I want us to consider. And that is, not only was Jesus' prayer life intentional, but it was isolated. And what I'm saying, he had isolated prayer time with God. He had some isolated prayer time with God. And what do I mean by this? It means that this was time that he guarded. This was time that he isolated himself, protected himself from any other thing so that he would not be interrupted when he had his alone time with God. Now, how does he do it in our text? Leaves the house. I mean, think about our house, at my house, especially now that I don't have a raccoon running around in there anymore, but I can get up and I can just be in my living room. I have a little front patio with a table. I can go there. I can actually go sit out in a nice habitat and look at the trees behind me. But I don't have to really go anywhere. But Jesus understood something here. There's a principle that I think we need to grasp. And it's this, that to be effective in ministry, which Jesus knew he would be engaged in this next day, even to rightly live the Christian life then on a daily basis, we need to take time to isolate ourselves, to make sure we are protected from any other stimulus other than this alone time with God. Personal private prayer time is to be a guarded event in the life of the saint. How guarded, how protected, how isolated is your prayer time? Are you one of those people that you start your prayer time, but you still got your phone on and you hear every notification, you hear every phone call? Put it away. Protect your time alone with God in order that you can give full devotion and attention to the Father. And in order for Jesus to do that, he leaves the house. Jesus knew something about this particular situation. He knew, okay, it's still dark. I could spend some time here at Peter's house. He's probably got a wonderful patio, but for sure, because it was so busy, if I stay here and just go sit out in the front patio, what's going to happen? In just a few minutes, somebody's going to come looking for me, and I need my time alone with God. Beloved, we are to have a constant attention to the ministry opportunities to serve others. We are to have a mindset that says, how can I serve others? You are to come to church not with the mindset of what can I get, but what can I give to God? What can I give to others? We recognize that. But can I tell you, we cannot minister to the needs of others if we are not spending adequate time alone with God in prayer and in his word. Jesus, the Son of God, the servant of the Lord, might have said to himself on this particular Sunday morning, I already did the speculative thing with Satan, which was kind of weird. Let's do a little speculating with Jesus, which is probably equally weird, okay? But here, perhaps Jesus could have said something like this. Yesterday was so busy. I'm so tired. I know I ought to get up and spend some time with the Father, but I can probably wing it today. Nobody's ever said that in here, right? Only Jesus in this situation. I could probably wing it. I can get by with just without doing this. I can get by without a specific, meaningful, and content-rich time of prayer and devotion. Beloved, can I ask you, have you ever winged it for ministry? Yes, you have. Right? You've done it. Jesus never winged it. He never said, you know what? I know I'm tired. I know I'm busy, but I'm just going to try to do it in my own strength. I'm going to do it in my own power. Have you ever skipped a day or two without reading the scriptures, a week or two without reading the scriptures, and then you're coming and trying to minister to other people? And you know, you may be good. You may be able to remember something that you learned 15 years ago and give it to people. Good for you. But ultimately, you're powerless. And if anything is communicated to that other person, it's not because you did, it's because God is gracious to use that stuff in spite of your winging it. You might find this hard to believe, but when you do that, when you wing it, you are not ultimately helping anyone live the Christian life. you're ultimately draining the life out of yourself and then eventually out of others. It is only by God's grace that we don't drain the spiritual lives out of one another when our time with God alone is anemic. Jesus would not do this. He would not let his circumstances dictate whether or not he'd be obedient to this call to be alone with God. Like we said, this is a private time of prayer. It is to be intentional and isolated regardless of the circumstances. And what is the number one excuse we give for not spending enough time alone with God? Well, probably two. I'm too busy or I'm too tired. What needs to change? So he gets up, our text tells us, verse 35, he leaves the house. He knew that unless he spends time with the Father, he would be of limited ability or he would be useless in proclaiming and practicing the gospel priorities. Can you believe this? Jesus certainly could have winged it, we would think, but he was not in any place. He was not going to put himself in any situation where it could be said, it is okay on occasion for those who imitate me to wing it. I don't care how tired you are. I don't care how busy you are. Christian, if you would imitate Christ, you will seek intentional and isolated time alone with your God in order to perform ministry to the glory of God. How about you? Do you let those circumstances determine whether or not you will spend time with your Father in heaven, time in prayer and devotion? Regular time with God? Be honest. Be honest about that. John Bunyan uttered this challenge. He said this, pray often, for prayer is a shield to the soul, a sacrifice to God, and a scourge for Satan. I love that. Jesus recognized, I'm sure, these things about prayer, his soul needing the Father's protection, that shield for the soul, his spirit needing to worship God, offering up sacrifices of prayer, offering up sacrifices of praise, and his enemy, the devil, was being kept at bay as he was focused upon the Lord. And so Jesus made prayer intentional, even when his circumstances might have been used as an excuse not to pray. And Jesus made his prayer isolated, leaving the house in order that his prayer time be undisturbed. But notice again that Jesus did not isolate or guard his prayer time by simply leaving the house. As we noted a moment ago, he wasn't just sitting in the front patio. It says in our text, Jesus went away to a secluded place. Let me tell you something about private prayer that I think this communicates to us. Can I tell you something about private prayer that you know, but you need to hear it this way? Private prayer is inconvenient. If you are going to be effective in your alone time with God, it will be inconvenient. It will mean getting up when it's still dark. It will mean staying up an extra hour after everybody else has gone to bed. It may mean having some of those watches late into the night. It may mean taking some time off in order that you can pray. Prayer. Private prayer is inconvenient. And Jesus shows us that. Thanks a lot, Jesus. I'm sure Jesus could have prayed in any room in Peter's house. He could have prayed in that patio in the front of Peter's house, but Jesus determines to truly isolate himself, and he goes to a secluded place. That word secluded place, the NASB generally tries to use the same word to translate the words. This is the same word, the word secluded place is the same word found in Mark chapter 1, verse 3, verse 4, verse 12, and verse 13, where it's translated as wilderness. Jesus doesn't just go to a secluded place. He goes out into the wilderness, just like he did when he was baptized. Maybe not the same place, but he goes out into the wilderness like he had when he was tempted. He goes out into this nowhere place in order to pray, in order to be alone with God. And what does this tell us? It tells us a number of things, people. But a couple of things that we should just take away is that Jesus wanted to protect his discipline of prayer. Do you protect your discipline of prayer? Jesus would often go up on a mountain or go out into the wilderness to pray. This means something to us. How, why is this inconvenient? It's not just that Jesus spent time alone with God. He had to get to wherever he was going. So now you've got the added time. How many of you are busy? You know, like, I need to spend 30 minutes alone with God. How many would just love to have 30 uninterrupted moments with God? Wouldn't that be great? Now I'm going to tell you, you need to go walk somewhere for 30 minutes to get to the place where you can have 30 minutes alone with God, and then you'll come back, and that's a 30-minute walk back, and so now you've taken an hour and a half. How many of you have an extra hour and a half of your day to spend with God? Nobody's communicating with me. Are you there? Okay. Like, we're still stuck on getting up before dark, Pastor. Jesus took the time to go somewhere where he knew he would be uninterrupted. Having been to Israel and walking around the Sea of Galilee, to walk out somewhere in order to be alone and isolated, particularly if you were to go up into the onto a mountain by the Sea of Galilee, you'd have to go up. There's two mountains, big mountains there. One is called Mount Arbel, and the other one is called Hippos. And that trek would take some time. In fact, it took Laura and me well over an hour simply to walk down from Hippos to the Sea of Galilee. It took us an hour. And we were motivated because we were going to miss dinner if we didn't get there. And so we were motivated to get down. It took us an hour. That's the, by the way, Hippos is the city on the hill that Jesus was referring to. No city on a hill can stay hidden. So that was that one on the east side. And let's just say that the trek down from Mount Arbel, if you've ever seen it, some of you saw our pictures, that was a terrifyingly treacherous path because it literally goes down the face of a vertical mountain. And so to go up on Mount Arbel, which we know Jesus did, in order to be alone, that took him some time. We read in Matthew chapter 14, verse 23, this, that after Jesus had sent away the crowds, he went up on a mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. But not alone. Who was he with? The Father. The point is this, though, that regular, meaningful times of prayer are not simply praying over a meal, again, not simply praying with your spouse or kids before work or school, but intentional, extended times of prayer, and that they will oftentimes be inconvenient to you, but you will long for them if you know you're really going to be alone with God. It may mean that you sleep less. It may mean that you give up some other activity in your life. But the question that I have for you is this. Here's the challenge for your soul. Does private prayer have such a priority in your life that you would give up anything in order never to miss it? Is it such a priority that you'll give up anything you have, any time you have, in order not to miss time alone with God? Now, if you're panicking, pastors just told us we've got to hike out into the wilderness in order to have alone time with God. Thankfully, you are not being told to hike out into the wilderness to a secluded place like that in order to meet with God. But we are being told that to imitate Christ is to be intentional and isolated with God in times of prayer. And so that's my question for you. What does that look like for you? And whatever that looks like for you, my next challenge will be excel still more. I got 5 minutes alone with God. I know I'm with God. Praise God for those 5 minutes. Now make it 10. Stretch it out. Well, yeah, but Pastor, I've got to sleep. You want to be effective for the kingdom? You can sleep 15 minutes less and pray 15 minutes more. Jesus said it this way in Matthew chapter 6, verse 6. You know Matthew 6? Oh, I didn't change the top. That's supposed to be Matthew 6, 6, okay? Don't write in your notes Matthew 14, 23, write 6, 6. Listen to what Jesus said. Here's the disciples' prayer. It says, but you, when you pray. Now, that's the intentionality of prayer, right? Jesus said, when you pray, not if you pray. He says, you will be intentional about your prayer life. He says, when you pray, you have this intentionality of prayer. Go into your inner room, close your door. Now, what is that? Isn't that isolated, guarded time of undistracted prayer and fellowship with God? There's the isolated time. And then he says, and pray to your Father who's in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Isn't that amazing? Jesus identifies not only that he is intentional in his prayer life, not only that he isolates himself in his prayer time, but he gives a command to his disciples, to you and me, when you pray, intentionality, go to your inner room and close your door, isolated, alone time with God, uninterrupted, unhindered, be alone with God. So, we have seen that private prayer is to be done first and often. We've seen it is to be intentional and isolated. And then finally, let me give you two more ideas here. Prayer, private prayers to be directed and meaningful toward God. Private prayers to be directed and meaningful toward God. Now, I will make this confession that this last point is an addition to our text. It is not an addition to Scripture. It is an addition to our text because Mark 1:35 does not tell us what Jesus prayed, and it doesn't actually tell us to whom Jesus prayed, does it? However, we do know that Jesus always and only prayed to whom? The Father. In the disciples' prayers, we just noted in Matthew 6, we find some of the answers to as to whom Jesus prayed, and we even find some of the things he might have prayed for. In Matthew 6, 9, Jesus says, "Pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven." At the end of the upper room discourse in John chapters 13 through 16, we come to the high priestly prayer of Jesus in John 17, and it begins this way. Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, what? Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Beloved, Jesus spent time in prayer and devotion with and directed toward the Father. The point is that if we are to imitate Christ, then our prayers are to be directed to no one else but to God. We pray to no one else or to nothing else but God. This is to whom Jesus prayed, but we might just take a moment to answer the question, what did Jesus pray? We're trying to imitate him, and Mark doesn't actually tell us here in this text. In fact, remarkably, Mark only tells us three times in which Jesus prayed throughout the entire gospel, which is a rather amazing thing, meaning that when we see Jesus pray in the gospel of Mark, we better pause and see what's going on. And it is really a good thing for us to consider then some of these other questions. What did Jesus pray? The gospels give us plenty of information about what Jesus prayed. Time will not permit us to consider everything, but there's one thing in particular that I think would do us well to note that would give you something to consider as you go, and it's not something you haven't heard before, but one thing we do know because Jesus prayed such things and he tells us to pray such things is what we find again in the disciples' prayer in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. Jesus says this, "Pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And one of the things we see Jesus praying for continually is the will of God being accomplished on this earth. He always is going and saying, "Not my will, but your will be done." In fact, interestingly, in Matthew 26, verse 42, at the end, just before he goes to the cross, Jesus says it says this about Jesus. He went away a second time and he prayed, what? "My Father," directed to God, "if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done." Beloved, we need to spend more time alone with God praying, "Let me know your will, and God, let me be an agent by which your will is being accomplished on this earth." In the high priestly prayer of John 17, Jesus is saying, "I have accomplished your purpose. I accomplished the will of God that you gave me to do." And that ought to be what we desire. Do you spend time with God saying, "God, help me know your will, and then help me do your will"? This means that we are to know and understand the will of God by being in the Word of God, praying that the Spirit of God would instruct our hearts and minds. Beloved, our prayers are to be meaningful. They are to be content-rich, not repetitious chants declaring over and over, as some of the praise songs of our culture say, "I could sing of your love forever. I could sing of your love forever." But it's doctrine-filled recitations of who God is and what God has done. We are to spend time understanding the reminders of what we know God's will to be, as well as asking God to reveal his will to us that we might know him better, love him more, and be better agents at accomplishing God's purposes in our lives. And what catches me with all of this is that even in the midst of busyness, Jesus was never too busy for the practice of private prayer. Beloved, make time to get alone with God. You have to make that time. You have to schedule that time. Some of us are so good at scheduling everything else in our lives, but that which is most important, we don't even put on our calendar. I don't know if Jesus had a smartphone, if he would have said, 4 a.m. to 5:30 a.m., time alone with God. Still dark right now at that time, so. Some of you don't think that 4 a.m. is the time of day. Wait till you're 50. You'll know it's time of day. You'll appreciate that time, too. Beloved, make time to get alone with God. Have a place where you can get alone with God. Do you have a place? Jesus had these places in mind. He knew where he could go and be undistracted. Some of you have a prayer closet, or you have an extra room or a study. Some of you have a raccoon habitat with a nice chair and a view towards the east. I don't know what it is, but do you have a quiet place where you can go and be undistracted, to be as deliberate as possible? Seek to meet with God in those places habitually. Make it a special place with special times. Make it your prayer closet. It could be the dining room. It might be in your car. It might be somewhere else. But even as Jesus made it a priority to pray, even when busy, make it your priority to pray intentionally and isolated with the Father. Because, as I said earlier, if you are too busy to pray, you are too busy. And I want to qualify that statement. If you're too busy to pray as a communal being with your communal God, you are too busy. And I'm not talking about these little prayers we're going to offer for our dinner. I'm talking about intimate fellowship with God. Earlier, I quoted from Charles Hummel, the author of Tyranny of the Urgent. Consider something else he noted as we close. A couple of quotes and we'll close here. He said this: "But the root of all sin is self-sufficiency, independence from the rule of God. When we fail to wait prayerfully for God's guidance and strength, we are saying with our actions, if not with our words, that we do not need Him. How much of our service is actually a going it alone?" Now, I use that phrase intentionally, no pun intended, going it alone, but we, if we're Christians, are never to be alone. We're always with God. If we fail to have intentional, isolated prayer that is our first inclination, it is our often practice, we are not only prone to sin against our God, can I tell you, beloved, we are sinning against our God. If you never spend time with your spouse, you're sinning against your spouse. If you never have intimate relations and communications and intentions with your spouse, you're sinning. Right? We recognize that. How much more towards our God? If deep, meaningful, frequent, and content-rich prayer was the practice of our Lord Jesus Christ, if we know that Jesus was tempted in every way as we are without sin, every way as we are, yet He was without sin, then such a priority of prayer in our lives ought to be what we strive for. And so all I'm doing is calling myself to strive for more intentional, intimate, isolated, frequent prayer with our God. John Bunyan said it this way, my last quote for you: "Prayer will make a man cease from sin, or sin entice a man to cease from prayer." Only two options there. Prayer will make a man cease from sin. Oh, blessing of blessing. If I desire to be kept from sin, then I need more alone time with God. Because if I'm alone with God the Father in His Word, studying His will, asking for His grace and mercy, how can I sin? I'll still probably find a way, but it's less likely. But if I am not in there, I can promise you, I'm off. So what do you choose? A life of prayer alone in fellowship with the living God, or a life of prayerlessness apart from God, helpless, hopeless, and hell-bound? It's that simple. If you are not spending time in prayer, you are in a helpless, hopeless, hell-bound-like condition. If you are in prayer, then you are in this most blessed of positions. Our Lord Jesus Christ never ceased to pray. As we read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we are to pray how? Unceasingly, without ceasing. May we be like Jesus, to our own good and to the glory of God. Let me close in a word of prayer, and then we'll proceed with our Lord's Supper and our confession before we do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks for the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the simplicity of it. Lord, we make this confession that sometimes prayer can be a hard thing. We know the simplicity of it as far as simply talking to you and communing with you. But Father, we confess that we allow so many things of this world to interfere and distract us from truly having the fullness of time that you desire for us. Lord, I know that for some of us who may have a good discipline of private prayer, the prayer for us would be to excel further and to go deeper. Lord, some here simply need to have the grace to get up and start something that is so much more deep, so much more intimate than what they've already experienced. But I pray wherever we find ourselves in this spectrum that we would have this intention that even as Jesus prayed and was alone with you, Father, we will be a prayerful people spending time alone with you, that we might know you, that we might be in awe of you, that we might be able to be better communicators of you. Father, we ask that you would do this for your glory and for our good. And so this we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.